All right, you guys ready to receive something? Yeah. Okay, let's first start and talk about ripe. What is ripe? Ripe is a plan, a game plan that I believe that God gave us as a church that we together, everybody say together, needed to start being consistent and reading our Bibles, inviting people, praying, and expecting for the supernatural to take place in our life. And so we are going through ripe today. And how many are reading your Bibles? Okay, good, good, good. How many inviting people? How many are praying consistently? Okay. How many are expecting more than you expected last year? Okay. Amen. And I apologize. I'm taking teams out to invite people to our church on Saturday at 2:00. Yesterday, my iPhone lied to me. Told me that starting like about 12:00, the rain was supposed to start about 9:00, and by 12:00 they had 100%, and it was supposed to be 100% rain at 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then at 6 it started to go down a little bit, and it just lied to me because we could have had drive-through prayer yesterday, and we could have had, you know what I mean, because the rain didn't come till late. But anyway, next week, I don't care what the iPhone tells me, we're going to be here at 2:00 for training for evangelistic training, okay? And I don't know who's going to go with me, but I'm going, amen? I went yesterday. I'm looking for somebody who wants to go with me. I'm asking who wants to go with me. Who'll be here Saturday at 2:00? Yes, I see hands up. I see hands up. Yes, yes, thank you for those hands. Okay, Pastor, what are you going to do? I'm just going to invite people to church. How many think it'd be good to invite people to church? Amen. I think so too. So, but I want to look at a story that you're very familiar with, and I want to ask that you would make sure that you don't do what happens sometimes. Sometimes we are familiar with the story, and we just can turn our just autopilot and start thinking about, you know what, start thinking about lunch. Because, we already know this story. Well, I want to look at this story. And this is a story of David and Goliath. Very familiar story. Turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. But I want to look at it from a different perspective. Everybody say a different perspective. See, most of the time when you're looking at this story, and it's a wonderful story, and there's a lot of things that we can glean and learn from this story, but I think most of the times we listen to this story, we're thinking about how David goes out and he whoops Goliath, and that's a wonderful thing. How many of that was a wonderful thing? I mean, Goliath, you know what, thought he was a bad dude, and how many knew by the end of the day we found out who really was the bad dude, right? We know it wasn't Goliath, amen? And it's a wonderful story, and we love this story. But you know what I want to talk about today? I want to spend some time talking about, not David, I mean, we're going to talk about David, but I want to spend some time focusing on David's brothers. Everybody say David's brothers. You know what? I want to, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. I want to talk about complacency must fall. Everybody say complacency must fall. You say, Pastor, I'm not even sure what complacency is. Well, I understand that. So I want to teach this to you. Guys, go ahead in the back. Go ahead and let's define what complacency is. What is complacency? Complacency is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security. listen to this, often while unaware of some potential danger, self-satisfaction or smug satisfaction with the existing situation or condition. Here's what I believe I heard God say to us very clearly at the beginning of the year as we started talking about RIPE. Listen, we have seen some wonderful things in our church. When I first came to this church, we had no youth group. We didn't have a small youth group. We had no youth group. When we came to this church, we had really no children's ministry. When we came to this church, Wednesday night Bible study was done in my office. In my office. That's the adult. Where do the adult Bible study meet on Wednesday? In my office. And here's a true story. And many times, you know what? You could come on Wednesday night and there were still seats that were empty. Our first year, we didn't buy, this is a true story, we didn't buy one paper clip. We didn't buy a box of paper clip. Somebody in the past had ordered reams of paper and they had made a mistake and they had ordered blue paper. We didn't order, this is true, we didn't order one ream of paper that whole year. Well, yeah, what did you do? If we needed to print something, it was going to be printed on blue paper. Amen. And here's the thing. And even years and years and years, you know what? So, and what did I think? I thought, you know what? I'm telling you what. God's called us here. He's going to bless us. The Bible says God blesses what we put our hand to. We understand that God has called us here, and in the Bible says, if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the fat of the land. God is going to bless this. The life of this church isn't over. Matter of fact, we're believing that the days ahead of us are bigger and greater than the days behind us. See, when I came here, I remember, I came here ever since I was in the third grade. This is the church I came to. And I remember when we had a thriving youth group. I remember when, and we always only had one service, but I remember when the church was full and there was so many people that we had to have an overflow. The overflow was the back. I remember those days. But by the time I got here, we were not in those days. And where I thought the turnaround would be quick, the turnaround wasn't quick. The turnaround was slow, and I had to keep on reminding myself the calling of God in my life, and I had to be faithful. The Bible says, if through faith and patience we're going to receive the promises of God. And I remember the Holy Spirit just ministering to me, saying, "Just be patient. Just continue to teach. Just continue to teach. Just continue to teach the uncompromised Word of God, because that's where I'm going to build this church." That's how I'm going to build this church. And so that's what I would do. And so, you know what? Year in and year out, month in and month out, week in and week out, Tamara and I were being faithful. And you know what? And I couldn't, at that point in time, the church didn't have the finances for even one full-time person. So, Pastor, what did you do? I kept my job at Albertsons. And I thank God for that job. That was a blessing. But how many know we're not at that place anymore? Somebody say amen. And we're in a better place. And thank God we're able to hire not only a full-time pastor, but you know what? Vegas is full-time. And we thank God for that. And Joel is full-time. And we thank God for that. Can you say amen? And we thank God for what he's doing and what's taking place. On Wednesday you come, and we've got a lot of youth. We've got a lot of, you know what? We've got a lot of stuff going on. Amen? Amen. But listen. But it's in that context that God speaks to me at the beginning of the year, and he says, you know what? You've got to share with these people. We've got to start to We've got to start functioning in reading our Bible every day, praying, inviting people, and expecting. I'm like, God, we're not doing that? No, not to the extent that we need to do it. Hello? And I believe that that is in two ways. One, numerically, as far as percentage, you know what? Yes, is there people in this church praying? Yes, is there people in this church inviting? Yes, is there people in this church, you know what, expecting? Yes, are the people in this church, what did I forget? Reading? Absolutely. But God spoke to me and said, you know what, there is a percentage and we need to increase that percentage. Because there's also people in your church that aren't praying, that aren't reading, that aren't expecting, that aren't inviting. They're coming, but they're not functioning in those in those disciplines. And then there's other people, and all they do is read the Bible. They don't invite anybody. You know what? They're not spending any time in prayer. And when I say prayer, let me define that, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sanctioned, separated time. Hello? I'm not talking, praise God. The Bible says we need to pray without ceasing. We need to be praying in our cars. We need to be praying at work. We need to be constantly praying to God. I get that. But there also needs to be a separated time when you're just hanging out with God and you got the iPhone is not around. The television is turned off. You know what? The dogs are outside and you're focusing on God. Amen. See, that's what I hear God saying. And to some extent, I don't know what to extent, that's up to you, because I can't judge it for you. But I can judge what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and it was saying, there are some people, they're doing some of that, but they're not doing those four things. And everyone, listen to me, and everyone in your church should be doing all those four things. Amen. See, I hear God saying, it's not a big thing for you to expect and for me to expect that people that call Jesus their Lord would be praying and giving him some time and spending time in the Word. And listen, and this is one of the critical areas, and you know what? And expecting for the supernatural. Amen. And this is huge, and inviting people. Everybody say inviting people. See, what I'm saying is, it's in this word complacency, what I didn't recognize in complacency is if you really look at the word, there is this reality of deception where you're thinking that things aren't as bad as they really are. It's a smugness to say, you know what, I'm fine, we're fine, we don't need to change. But listen, not because I had it in my notes, not that God can't inspire notes, because he can, but just from my spirit, I remember one Sunday at the beginning of the year, I said, you know what, did you come to church or did you come to change? And I recognized the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit can speak to us? And the Holy Spirit was pointing out that what many people in this church, and I am not trying to offend anyone, but blessed is the man who's not offended by the correction of God. Amen. And I sensed that there were people in our congregation and they weren't coming to change. They were just coming to church. That in their life, they had evaluated, I'm fine. I don't need to change. You know what that's called? That's called complacency. And I started asking, you know what? Did you come to change today or did you come to church today? Amen. So, let's talk about this. Let's talk about this story for a minute. Because here's what's going on. here's the setup for this story. Here's why David, do you know why David fought Goliath? Well, he fought him for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons he fought him is because, how many know David wasn't in the army of Israel? He wasn't in the army of Israel. So what's David do? David is minding his own business, just tending the sheep. Right? He's just out there, you know what? Just hanging out with the sheep. His father calls him in and says, David, I've got an errand for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to take your brother some food and take the ones in charge, take them some food too, but I want you to see what's going on. Look at it. It's 1 Samuel 17. Chapter 17, starting with verse 17. We have it up here on the screens. Look what it says. And Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers and run to your brothers at the camp. I want you to do this in a hurry, David. Understand, you know what? There was no email, you know, and there's no news report. You know what I mean? This father is concerned with what's going on. He's got to send his son David. Next verse. So look what he says. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captains and their thousands and see how your brothers fare. And bring back news of them. I need to know what's going on with your brothers. So he sends David. But then look at this next verse. It's very interesting because we see this. We see this this complacency in this verse. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. That's what he's telling David. Let me tell you, I want you to go. I want you to check it out. Here's why. Because, you know what, your brothers are with Saul and they're all fighting the Philistines in this valley. How many know what's the problem with this verse? It wasn't happening. That wasn't happening. Nobody was fighting. Hello, how many know this is true? He had a perception. He thought his sons were, man, just fighting the Philistines. They're part of the army. They're fighting. So David goes, see what's going on. David goes, sees what's going on. Guess what? He doesn't see this picture. There's nobody fighting. There's people sitting. There's people eating. There's people, you know what, shaking. But there's nobody fighting. Hello. My first point. Listen, this is really important. We can allow ourselves to take a view of our lives that really isn't accurate to what is really going on. Hello. We can get this opinion of how we're doing, and that opinion of how we're doing isn't really accurate to what's really going on in our lives. How many know we have a tendency to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? Hello? How many ever gone? I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. You know what? But you go to get a pair of pants. You know what? And you gotta buy a bigger size than you had before. Hello? Hello, somebody? And listen. And the scale is put to the side. That scale's collecting dust. You know what? And you just, you know what? Instead of recognizing, wow, you know what? I've really gained a lot of weight recently. You're not thinking of that. You're just thinking, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to get up there. You know what? And you just buy bigger clothes. Amen? Hello? See, here's what I'm saying. How many know sometimes what your perception of yourself isn't as bad, is better than what really is. There's nobody fighting. He's got this wrong perception of what really is, what's really going on. And how many know we have this tendency to be able to see other people really clearly. Hello, somebody. How many know it's so easy to point out faults of people around you? You know what I mean? Man, look at there, you know what? They're, you know what? They're gaining weight and you know what? They're losing their hair and you know what? And you know what? And they're always complaining and they're always late. Hello? How many know it's easy to find faults in other people? All I'm suggesting is, you know what, that in this case, what really was going on, you know what, wasn't what Jesse thought was going on. And we can fall into that same thing. Where change really needs to be made in our life. But we're not making that in our life because we are taking a view of our life that really is not what it is. So we don't change because we just think, well, it's not that bad. How many understand what I'm saying? And there's got to be a willingness for us to assess ourselves and look ourselves and be integrous and honest and say, whoa. You know what? There's something going on here. You know what? Why in the world, you know what, did I look, you know what, 5 times at that woman walking down the street? Hello? Hello? Why did I do that? Why am I so reluctant? Why is there this reluctancy that I have in being generous? God has been generous to me. Why am I so reluctant to give? What's going on there? Where there's an ability for us to examine our life and ask ourselves, what's really going on? Let me tell you what, that can be extremely helpful to us. Galatians chapter 6. Look at this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. Now, you know what jumps out that to me? Everybody say his own work. Okay. Bunch of words jump out to me. You know what? This is so great. I love seeing the accuracy of the Word of God. Watch this. Let each one, you know, somebody tell me what each one means. Somebody say, each one means me. See, each one. And what do I notice next? Let each one examine what? Not his brother's work, but his own work. Everybody say his own work. Let each one examine his own work. His own work. We need to look at our lives and see what are we looking at? Watch this. Not our intentions, but what we're doing. Hello? Have you ever thought, man, I need to send somebody a card? Man, I need to go to C's and buy my wife some candy. You know what I mean? I'm gonna need to tell my kids how important they are. I need to tell them how awesome they are. I need to thank my boss for giving me this promotion. I need to, you know what? And you're thinking of all these things that you need to do. Everybody say own work. See, but many times we give ourselves credit for what we were going to do. And what we need to do is we need to examine and say, oh my goodness, I didn't send that letter. I didn't give that gift. I didn't give that compliment. I didn't say that. So we're examining not a facade. Are you catching this? Not a facade of a fake out of a perception of someone that we're really not, but a willingness to look at our life and seeing, you know what? You know, am I really generous? Am I punctual? You know what I mean? You know, are my clothes ironed? Do I iron my clothes? So I don't think you need to iron. I'm just giving you accurate, you know what, assessments of certain things. Does this make sense? Number two, nothing changes until we've had enough. Nothing. See, complacency. Complacency says, I'm fine. I'm good. It's not that bad. And so, you know why nothing changes? Because you're fine. There's this smugness of self-righteousness to go, I don't need, I'm good. I would say if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us have things in our life that we need to be more honest than we are. Would somebody raise your hand and say, Pastor, that is accurate. We need to be more honest with ourselves and saying, you know what? Because, but let me tell you what, if you kung fu grip, if you keep a hold of that and say, no, I'm fine. I don't need to, no, nothing changes until we've had enough. Nothing changes until we've had enough. Look at Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Goliath was going down and he was, and so what's happening? David goes to his brothers and he's at his brothers and he's recognizing. And when he's at his brothers, he's noticing some things. One thing he notices, nobody's fighting. Another thing he notices when he's there is there's somebody in that valley, but the only person in that valley, there's no war going on. The only person is in that valley is Goliath. And Goliath is defying. He's saying, listen, let me tell you what, I'm big and I'm bad and nobody's going to defeat me. And he is defying the armies of God. He's blaspheming God. And he does this day in and day out. and the whole time his brothers are not doing anything. Saul's not doing anybody. Nobody's doing anything. It's not that bad. See, nothing changes until you finally recognize, I've had enough of this. You know what I mean? I'm tired of being afraid. We're going to talk about this probably next week. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm going to spend some time with God and let his word minister to me. I'm tired of being upset. I'm tired of not having faith and not believing that God will change my marriage or God could change my finances or God can change, you know what, any situation in my life. I'm tired of not being there. I'm going to start spending time in God's word. I'm going to make a change. See, here's the question. Are you fed up? Yeah, yeah. It's time for this church to be fed up. Yeah. Amen. Does it bother you? Can I just be honest? Doesn't it bother you that we have, and you say, yeah, but Pastor, it's you know what, it's daylight savings time, you know what, Shane, that's why, you know what, but listen, but does it bother you that we have so many empty seats here? See, that bothers me. That bothers me. I don't want to be the same number of people that we are in 2 years from now. I don't want to be. Yeah, but Pastor, is it just about, you know, how big your church is? No. Are you kidding me? When we count, who are we counting? We're counting people. Amen. People whose lives could be changed, you know what, by coming into a church where the uncompromised word of God is preached every single week, where the Spirit of God is called upon, and where change can happen because God's going to speak to us. Amen. And David says, you know what, Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. You know why David, you know what David is fed up with? He's fed up with this guy who's coming down and he's mocking God. And he's mocking Israel. And he's mocking the nation of God. And he's fed up. He's like, hey, somebody's going to take care of it. You know who's going to take care of it? I'm going to take care of it. So I want to ask this morning, who's fed up? Because let me tell you what, are you fed up? Are you fed up with, you know what? I don't know. I'm looking for somebody who's fed up with their family. Amen. Fed up with, you know what, the strife going on in their family. You know what I mean? Fed up with, you know what, their finances. Fed up with not being able to put two nickels together. And you're fed up, and but that being fed up is going to cause you to do something. Amen. It's not just being fed up. You know, where you become, I'm going to talk about it in a minute, where you become just a complainer. You know what I mean? Listen, complaining isn't changing anything. Matter of fact, you know what complaining does? Complaining just adds bricks to the stronghold. Amen. The Bible says God hates those who sow seeds of discord. Amen. And it's easy to go around and complain about, you know what? Oh, well, you know, David could have done this. Complain about, well, you know, why isn't somebody doing something? Why isn't somebody? Saul, why isn't this, you know, complain to his brothers? You know what? I love his solution side. His solution side is, hey, Saul, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of this today. Yeah. See, are you fed up with your marriage not being the marriage that it could be? See, the solution isn't to, you know what, think, oh, God, please change my spouse because, you know what, if he or she would just be fixed, everything would get better. That's not the solution. See, the solution is to say what David said, I'm here, I'm the solution. Somebody say, I'm the solution. See, what is the solution to seats in this church being filled? You are the solution, amen. What's the solution to your marriage being fixed? You are the solution, amen. What's the solution to, you know what, to the strife going on in your family? You're the solution. Amen. We're looking, oh, you know what? I hope Angel does something. I hope Joel does something. You know what? I hope you know what, Peter does something. I hope Richard does something. Hey, I hope I do something. Amen. Everybody say, I'm the solution. That's what David says. I'm the solution. He is fed up with complacency. He's fed up with this guy coming down. Are you fed up with something? Who's fed up with something? Well, you know what? If you got your hand up, you know what? Tell me somebody who's fed up with somebody. Something. Not somebody. Fed up with somebody. See, now all your hands go up. Now all of a sudden all your hands go up. No, you know what? Are you fed up? How many are fed up? Okay, now if somebody raise your other hand and say, you know what? It's up to me. It's up to you. Amen. Yes, I'm fed up. Well, it's up to you. That's what God is saying to us. That's what God is saying to me with right. Listen, it's up to how is our church going to change? Here's how it's going to change. God gives us the instructions. Who's that up to? It's up to you, amen. It's up to you. It's up to us. Look at this. Go to that picture that I have. Guys in the back, go to that picture. Okay. Do you know who that is? That's Rosa Parks. Okay? You say, oh yes, she was a mighty warrior for you know what? For the civil rights. She was a mighty warrior for the civil rights. Yes and no. You know what she really was? She was really a seamstress who was going home from work one day. And she got fed up. Yeah. Amen. She got fed up with the injustice of saying that, you know what, she had to sit somewhere else because of the color of her skin. Now think about it, because we want to act, guys, understand this. We want to act like change isn't going to cost us something. Oh, let me tell you, it's going to cost you something. You see, you want your family change, it's going to cost you. You want your life change, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And it cost, think about it. She's you know, it would have been so much easier for her just to get up and go to the back seat. You think she didn't have work to do at home? You think she didn't have, you know, kids to tend at home? You think she didn't have vacuuming to do at home? You think she didn't have a whole list of stuff? You think she wanted to spend the night in jail? You think she wanted, eventually she lost her job? You think she wanted to lose her job and have to explain that to her husband? I don't know if she had a husband, but you understand my point. She had stuff going on. See, can I tell you what? This change is going to cost you. You've got to evaluate what's really going on in your life, and then you're going to say, you know what, let me tell you what, I'm going to stop doing this. Or I'm going to start doing this. How many hearing what I'm saying? See, complacency is saying, it's not that bad. I don't want to pay the price. I would just rather live in the junk that I'm living in. Because you know what? It's not that bad. May I suggest this to you? We only have one life. We only have one life. And this responsibility that we have been given. See, you know what? You know what's happened in the church? We just think, well, I mean, to some extent. We can just think, well, it's, you know, that's pastor's job. That's Pastor Drew's job. That's Pastor Tamara's job. You know what I mean? That's Joel's job. That's Pastor Vegas's job. That's Pastor Paul's job. They do that because they're into that stuff. No. I mean, we have a job, but you have a job. Everyone has a part. There's not an insignificant part. So you've got to take what you're doing, say, you know, let me tell you, well, I'm going to make a difference. You can make a difference, but you cannot make a difference until you finally have a willingness to pay the price of what it's going to take. And here's what I'm saying. The price is, it's worth being paid. You tell me, yes, she lost her job. But think about what she was able to do. And then, listen, she wasn't the first one to do that. Did you know that? She wasn't the first one who stood up and said, I'm not moving. I'm not getting off this bus. I'm not moving my seat. There were people who did that before her. But she didn't say, listen to me, she didn't say, you know what, they tried this. It doesn't work. See, can I tell you what? Satan will come to you and come up with all kinds of reasons why you can just, move that for me, why you can just sit in your seat and say, I just don't want to. It's too much work. It's too much hassle. It's probably not going to work anyway. That's not what David said. You know what David tells his brothers? David tells his brothers, he says, guys, is there not a cause? Listen, spouse, whatever, you know, if you're a husband or wife, you know, whoever you are, is it worth it for you to, you know what Eckrich says? Eckrich says that there are Christians who are divorcing their spouses, you know what, by the thousands. And here's why. Because they're focusing on the 20% and not focusing on the 80%. Amen. How many recognize your spouse is not perfect? Come on, your hands went up quick, huh? You say almost, right? Almost. But how many recognize your spouse is not perfect? You know what? Get your eyes off the 20% and start looking at the 80%. Can you say amen? You say, but Pastor, my husband, you know what, you got it wrong. My husband is 80% bad, 20% good. You know what I mean? You expect me to not look at the 80%? No. God expects you not to look at that 80%. If that's how you assess it, fine, that's how you assess it. But it doesn't change what the Bible says in Philippians, that you're supposed to focus on that which is good. If there, here, let me say this to some spouse. If there is anything, if there is anything, if you can find anything praiseworthy about your spouse, anything, you think about that. And you focus on that and you stay focused on that. You stay focused on that. We'll skip my third point. My fourth point. You guys can say, ah. We're going to skip my third point. My fourth point. We must trade the victim's attitude with the victor's attitude. Amen. See, I'm a victim. I married the wrong person. No, you didn't marry the wrong person. You didn't marry the wrong person. You just have watched too many Disney movies. Amen. That's your problem. Amen. Too many Hollywood. Too many, you know what? Sleepless in Seattle. Amen. I'm looking for the sequel to Sleepless in Seattle. When they find out, you know what? Oh, my spouse isn't perfect. Amen. My spouse has issues. And don't you spend so much time. And listen, and it's not just spouses, it's kids and parents. I mean, kids, you know what? Hello. You know what I mean? Your parents aren't perfect. Let me give you a revelation. I remember when I was 14, I really thought this. I thought, oh my goodness, my parents are idiots. They are absolute idiots. I remember thinking, you know what, I am so much smarter than my parents. My parents aren't very smart. Hello. I know nobody can relate to what I'm saying. Hello. Can I tell you what? The older I got, the record. How many know the older I got, the smarter my parents got? Well, how many know they weren't getting smarter? I was recognizing something that I didn't know when I was 14. But we have become a victimized society. And you know what? And we're looking, you know what? Well, if God wants to take care of it, if God wants to take, you know what, Goliath out, God will take him out. And God says, no, stop. Because let me tell you what, victim mentality is so dangerous. You know what victims do a lot? Victims complain a lot. Let me tell you, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but let me tell you what. But complaining in the spiritual realm is one of the very worst things that you can do. Because in your mind, everybody say in your mind, you start creating this narrative of I can't, it won't, it just, it'll never change, it'll never happen. You know what? And each time that you're doing this and you're speaking that, the people who are studying the brain are seeing that what it does is it creates actual bridges that are what? Pathways. They're physical. They're physiological. They're real. Everybody say they're real. And those things become real to you. One of the reasons praise is so powerful is because you get into an atmosphere and recognize, oh my goodness, with God all things are possible. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But you spend so much time, and let me tell you what, you've got to think about it, because you can't eat, you know what, Twinkies for lunch and Twinkies for dinner and Twinkies for and ho-hos for breakfast, you know what, all the time, and then you know what, and then you go up back here and have some quinoa and you think you're going to be skinny. Amen. I don't understand why I'm not skinny. You know what I mean? I ate quinoa and a banana today. Why aren't I skinny? Amen. You said, Pastor, what's your point? Here's my point. My point is that as you are complaining about your spouse, complaining about your family, complaining about your kids, complaining about your boss, you are creating an atmosphere of complacency. You are creating an atmosphere of victim. You're the victim. And pretty soon you can't change anything. Because all these others, it's not, nothing's your fault. It's all somebody else's. And you're a victim and you just can't do anything. And the Bible says, you know what? And let me tell you what, Christian. God hates that. Because let me tell you what, that's not real. It's not real. I mean, it's real. It's not the truth. The truth is, with God, all things are possible. The truth is, you know what? I mean, you think Paul couldn't walk around and said, man, how are we supposed to save all these people? You know what? Almost everybody doesn't believe. I'm, at that point in time, you know what? There was very few Christians. He got up in the morning and said, I tell you what, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to preach the gospel. And they'd beat him down and beat him down and beat him down and dust himself off. And you know what? Over and over, he'd go right back in the same place where he came from. Amen. He just had this mentality. I'm not a victim. He says, I'm hard pressed on all sides. But let me tell you what, I'm not crushed. See, that's reality. That's reality. David says, let me tell you what. If all we did was just remember about all the victories that we had in Christ. Has somebody in this church had Christ do a supernatural work in their life? Yeah. You ever had a situation? I'm asking, can I have a witness? Has God ever done the supernatural in your life? You thought, there's no way. This seems impossible. And God made a way anyway. Somebody. Well, let me tell you about God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you've got to stand up and say, enough is enough. You know what? Enough complaining. Enough believing that this can't change. I'm fed up. You know what? God has called me. I'm the one. I'm the one that can change my marriage. I'm the one that can change my family. I'm the one that can change my finances. You know what? I will no longer say when I eat a potato chip, you know what, that it goes directly to my thighs. I won't say that anymore. Amen. Somebody say amen to this. You know what? See, and we create this stronghold. And God wants you to create a stronghold in your life. But he wants to create a stronghold of victory in your life. Where you're saying, well, people look and go, man, I know people like that. I want to be a person like that. I want people to look at me and say, I'll tell you what, that guy believes for that. That guy, things that are impossible, you know what, Pastor Drew believes that those are going to happen. Listen, I don't care if you think I'm Mary Poppins, you know what, you know what, I want you to think, listen, I want to be an optimist, amen? Because with God, here, think about it first. Yeah, but you know what? And we get this defeat. Well, you know what? But they did this to me, and I'm always like this. Listen, some of us think that we're just not that smart. We're just not that, you know what? I've told you this before. I've always felt, I remember growing up and seeing the dorky, overweight guy coming into the second grade. And me thinking, just have compassion for him. I was thinking, man, I want to be his friend. Hello? Well, why did that happen? I tell you why. Because I can relate. You know what? What was the thing, the island of misfits? The island of misfit toys. I don't know, some of you are too young to remember this. But you know what? I could relate to that. Here's what I'm saying. You say, Pastor, I can relate to that too. I say, oh, praise God. You're in good company. Because can I tell you who God's looking for? He's not looking for the most handsome. He's not looking for the most intelligent. God is looking. God uses the humble things. Does he not? To confound the wise. He wants people to scratch their head and go, what in the world? How in the world is God able to do that in them? Amen? I liked Tamara had a friend in Newport Beach, and she used to say, Lori used to say, man, Drew is the luckiest guy ever. Amen. Amen. Because I'm not, let me tell you why. Not coincidentally. Because I had learned, somebody had taught me. You know what? Stop saying what Satan is saying about you. And start speak. Be a blesser. Don't be a curser. Start saying what God says about you in your life. Amen. Amen. That's what David does. I love David because you know what? The enemy starts to mock him. And I'll close with this. The enemy starts to mock him as he sees him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that David ran towards the battle. Why? Because, see, if you have the victor's mentality, you're going to run to the battle. Amen? Why? Because you're going to win. Amen? Do you see that? And I'll end with this because it's so important. I'll end with this. Listen, it's so important. In this story, talking about the brothers, David goes, he defeats Goliath, takes out Goliath's sword. He don't have a sword. Takes the guy's head off. He's carrying about, when he's talking to Saul, because Saul's talking to him, when he's talking to Saul, you know what he's got? You know what the Bible says? He's still got Goliath's head in his hand. Amen? Oh, yeah, you want to talk to me? What do you want to talk to me about? I mean, I believe he's carrying this thing around. Amen? You know, who's bad now, Jackson? Right? Who's bad now? Okay? But watch this. What I love about this story, because can I tell you what? You can change. You know what? You can change your church. You can change the atmosphere of the church. You know, Joel's doing it right now. Amen. Amen. What's he doing? He's coming to prayer. He's teaching people to pray. You know what? They're praying. He told me they prayed an hour in tongues the other day. Amen. See, some of you, you pray for 15 minutes, you think, ooh, you know, 5 minutes, you're like, ooh, I got to spend 10 more minutes? Well, listen, praise God. And listen, if that's you, don't beat yourself up. Thank God that you're going to pray 15 minutes today. Yeah. Amen? But what I'm saying is, when you get fed up, understand you can change the world. Amen? Oh, I'm telling you, you can. We can, and we will, and we are. Thank you. Amen. David does what he does, and he's walking around, and you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the Philistines start to run. You know what it says happens next? That's what I love. Those guys that are complacent, they're fearful, they're totally scared. That's what the Bible says. They were absolutely frightened. Yes. See, can I tell you what? God is looking for somebody to lead your family out. God is looking for somebody in your family to put on praise music. Yeah. Amen? God is looking for somebody in your family to start to just compliment other people in your family. God is looking for somebody in your family to start to. God is looking for somebody to be a giver in this church. God is looking for somebody to be optimistic. God is looking, because let me tell you what, when you start to walk in victory, it's contagious. And he's walking around saying, listen, I was able to take this guy out, and those guys all of a sudden jump out of their bunkers and they start running at the Philistines. And you know what the Bible says? And that in the course of time, they wiped them. There's Philistines. You know what? Here a Philistine, there a Philistine, everywhere a Philistine. And you know what's cool about that? They were all dead Philistines. Oh, that's right. Come on, preach it, Pastor. See, David only killed one. David only killed one. Yeah, but he was the biggest, baddest one. It's not my point. Maybe you're the one who needs to kill one. Kill complacency, where you just recognize, oh, it's not that bad. Can I just say this again, going back to the start? Maybe it's worse than you think it is. And maybe you're the one that God has called to raise up. And maybe in a little time, man, you're going to look and you're going to say, wow, man, my brothers, they got it together, man. They're whooping some Philistine booty right now. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Should I say amen to that? I'm not sure I should. You can say amen to that. Camera.
I'm not sure if it was in morning prayer, if it was the beginning of service when Pastor said, and he says it all the time, you know what, have you come to church to come to church, or have you come to church to change? Hear that? Can we just bow our heads right now? Do you know in Acts, we're commanded to repent. As Pastor's talking about complacency, and he's talking about complaining, and that we would, or even, you know what even ties into that? That just being discouraged, that we just let the status quo be the status quo. These things, you know what? The Bible has a word for them. They're sin. These are not of God. And we as God's people have to say, we're talking about since the beginning of the year, we got to get real with ourselves. If we're going to see the things that God has said, how do we get there? By doing the same thing we've always done? Is it God that we're waiting on? Every one of us knows it is not God that we're waiting on. Because all we have to do is examine ourselves. Revival begins with individuals drawing near to God and getting real with God and taking things serious, the things of God. That's how revival begins. And God has been pushing us since the beginning of the year that we would allow revival to begin. So as we hear about complacency and complaining, these things are a sin. They should not be in our life. And because they shouldn't be in our life, then what are we supposed to do about that as we come today and we hear the word of God? We're to be changed. You know what? And what does the word say? Over and over and over and over. You'll trip out if you start to do a little word search on it and check out in your Bible how many times we're told to repent and return. Why return? See, because the minute we begin walking in things that are not of God, things that are sin, things that are not of Him, we're walking from Him. It's not going to get better that way. That's why we have to realize what's going on. We have to call it sin. We have to repent, and then we have to return to Him. What's returning to Him? Back to His ways. Back to doing it the way that He said to do it. So if we're going to change, then it's going to begin with our repentance of us just recognizing God. Forgive me for that. Cleanse me of that, Lord. Get that out of my life. That's not of You. I want to be like You. How am I going to be like You when I'm doing things that are not You? It's that getting real with ourselves. Amen? So let's close our eyes and let's just, you know what, come to God. And let's just say, Father, we've heard Your word. And I thank You that there's an anointing on Your word. Father, I pray for every heart that is in here, Father, that it would not be hardened to the things that You ask of us, but that we would repent and return, that we hear Your words, and that those words confront us and lead us back to You. May we be the ones today who are cut to the heart and who say, what must we do? Not those who are cut to the heart and then we gnash our teeth Because you can see in the Word of God, both things take place under the anointing of God's Word going forth. There are those who harden their heart and become angry, and they gnash their teeth. And then there's those who throw up their hands and surrender and say, Lord, what must I do? May we be those with a soft heart, a tender heart to the Lord, that we would repent of these things that just grieve Him and that are not of Him, and then return to Him. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You are, by the Holy Spirit, leading us into truth, convicting us of things that are not pleasing to You in our life, things that You want to show us. Father, we just ask You for forgiveness. We ask You to cleanse us. And we declare that we return to You today concerning these things. Thank You, Father, that You, the Holy Spirit, is our helper, and He will help us to get these things out of our life. That every time we do it, that we'll feel that conviction of the Spirit of God. Ask the Holy Spirit. If that's you, if you say, you know what, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. I want to get complacency and complaining out of my life. If you know what that is also? It's a speaking death many times. We're not those who are speaking life. We're speaking death when we start getting on that path. So if you want to say it with me, then let's ask God together, you know what, to just, you know what, forgive us. Father, we ask You to forgive us for those things. We ask You, Lord, to help us with the Holy Spirit, that He would convict us each time something comes from our lips that is not of You. May we feel that conviction of the Spirit of God. And the moment that we do, may we repent and return. And just ask You to forgive us and to cleanse us of that. And then as we create this habit of recognizing it and then calling it what it is, it's sin, it's not of You, we ask You to forgive us, we return right back to You. And I thank You, Father, that we'll get these things out of our life, that we will begin to deal with things in our life, that we can become the church, the bride that You're coming for. I thank You that there is a preparation that is taking place with each one of us to prepare ourselves to be with You face to face, to see You as You come for us. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we thank this. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen.